We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
And doesn't that just fire you up to see some guy 81 years old still knocking it out of the park, guys? Amen? Most of us, you know, we get like 60 years old and we're like, oh, I'm done, I'm tired, I can't wait till 60. This guy's 81, you know? How do you know where Bali is? You even know where Bali's at? Yeah, like none of you. You're like, where's Bali? I don't know where Bali is, okay? Listen, this is a small, tiny little place that's just packed full of souls. And here's what's amazing to me is that a guy who's 81 years old is going there and he's fired up about the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't know. I could have just listened to that for another 20 minutes. I saw those pictures. What if we had to come to church on a scooter with our kids like that, right? Most of us would be like, that's not safe. I don't think it's God's will for us to go, honey. We better not go. Boy, I tell you, that just, I'm all fired up now. I can't help it. All right. Colossians chapter 2. How many of you hope that when you're 81, you're still doing something like that? Amen. I look at a guy like that and I'm thinking to myself, man, that's a hero to me. That's a guy I aspire to be. I don't want to look forward to 65 and say, I'm hanging it up. I'm not doing anything. I want to keep going for Jesus. Amen. I just want to keep going and going for Jesus Christ. Tonight, we're just going to continue kind of plowing right ahead into where we left off. Colossians chapter 2, I started talking last week about God's agonizing minister and how he was alerting the saints to what was coming. And we talked last week about pain and agony and what that looks like. We know that it's one thing to be in a physical agony when you're actually hurting in pain, but there's a spiritual agony. Some of you may understand this when you see a loved one or a friend and maybe even a child that is starting to go wayward from the Lord. And you see them making choices or doing things, and there's this pain in your heart. There's this twinge, and you think, oh, please don't do that. That's a bad choice. Or you see them kind of gravitating towards something that's spiritually unhealthy for them, and you're watching this happening, and you're trying to speak truth. And this isn't a physical pain. It's a what? It's a heart pain. It's a spiritual pain. And Paul saw that these false teachers were surrounding the church and trying to infiltrate in. And this was a precious people to him. Even though he had never laid eyes on them, they were precious to him because he knew what God was doing. And his heart was hurting and he was trying to warn them. He's in agony over these dear folks. He's grieved at the false teaching that he saw slipping into the church, knowing this very important truth that it doesn't take much to wreck and ruin a church. It doesn't take much to wreck and ruin your testimony. You can spend 25, 35, 45 years of your life living right and trying to serve Jesus, and in one foolish moment of weakness or sin, you can derail the whole thing. It takes years of agonizing obedience to build a testimony and seconds of a foolish choice to ruin it. A church, even like Faith Baptist Church, who will soon be coming up on 45 years, who has been a solid beacon of light and hope in this community, who has kept her integrity intact, who is doing right and God is blessing. All it takes is for a few people to get off course and get off track. And where God was once doing something magnificent and marvelous and magnanimous, people would be saying, whatever happened over there to Faith Baptist? What happened to that place? This place could be a carpet warehouse in a matter of weeks. And Paul knew that. And the sad thing, I don't even want to say it, the sad thing is that's what eventually happened. Did you know that when we read about Laodicea in Revelation, they weren't always lukewarm. They weren't always like that. And so Paul here, he's just this agony over this church. And when you look at the churches that are closing, I read the new statistic today that had just recently come out in a Christian periodical that I get emailed to me. And I was reading about the statistics of churches that are closing and their doors are going shut and they're not reopening. And it's about 5,000 churches a year now that are just shutting down completely. And there's only 1,500 new church plants that are actually being started per month. So you can do the math. There's a common thread that is always there. And the core issue for most of these churches almost always can be traced back to these two things that we learned about last week. So by way of refresher, if you were here last week, the first point we talked about that Paul was wanting them to understand, and the problem we see happening even in our culture is there is not strong hearts, and that's the problem. There is not strong hearts. And this is the issue. Paul was wanting them to have strong hearts. And we learned last week that in the Bible, when we see the word heart, that really means the thinker, what we're thinking with and what we live out, and not allowing our emotions to be in front of the truth and anchoring ourselves in truth, not emotion, not running on our feelings, knowing how to defend the truth. Stopping false teaching and false doctrine from getting into the church and creating an anchor point for Satan to launch his attacks. When our lives become saturated with the truth, we have a safeguard against false doctrine. Let me tell you something. You'll never read your Bible too much. That was a great spot for an amen. You will never read your Bible too much. You can watch too much TV. Go ahead, say amen. You can go to the movies too often, say amen. You can eat too much food. Amen. You can never read your Bible too much. Never. There's never any, you're never going to go, honey, what do you know? I'm reading my Bible again. No. That's good. Saturate yourself. Marinate yourself in the Word so that you might know the teachings of God's Word. That's why as a church we have such a strong emphasis now in continuing to increase that on teaching and training and equipping people through discipleship. You should know as a church, that's only something around here that's going to get stronger and more intentional and more intense as we press forward. Because I believe it is the paramount key to a church becoming strong in heart and mind and soul and thinking. And the second thing we see and we saw last week is that he wanted them to have sweet fellowship. This is also what tends to be missing in a lot of churches that just start to shut down. Paul was talking last week in the text, you'll see it here now in Colossians 2. He says that their hearts might be comforted being knit together in love in verse 2 there, that second phrase. Knit together in love. Paul wasn't necessarily addressing the issue of positional unity, although we understand we're one in Christ. What he was doing was he was pressing home the importance of practical unity. That's why he used the term knit together. It's seen in our love for one another, by how we display love, by how we care for one another. Love is to be the distinguishing hallmark of a church. And Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have what? Love. If you have love one toward another, the result is that we should be leading lives of peaceful unity. And we protect that peace. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul told the church, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same, let's say it together, love. Being what? One accord, one mind. You know, you should note this, that our love for one another is not defined by having warm feelings toward them, but by meeting their needs. And I just want to say that in the last week, I have sat back as the pastor of this church, and I have just been overwhelmed. I told Angela tonight at dinner, usually she and I go out to eat on Wednesday night together before service and just spend some time together. And I sat at the table, I was keeping my emotions in check, but I said, I have just this last week just watched our church just display love to so many different people. Just reaching out, not just to our pastoral staff and to Micah and Amber, but to others, stepping up, little acts of kindness, people coming by, what can I do? Just sat back, and I was just so overwhelmed as I thought, Lord, thank you. And I prayed. I said, Lord, I'm so thankful that our church right now, and I pray that we always stay knit together in love. And that, you know, I don't have to push you guys to show love. I don't have to push you to do something. There's a want to inside of you. Listen, don't lose your want to. Amen? Don't lose that. Stay sensitive and tender. See, all churches that will be greatly used by God and impact the world must understand the importance of sweet fellowship. They've got to get that. Listen, you got to learn to get around some things that may get in your crawl every now and again. Say amen. You got to learn to just get past people's faults and failures. If God brings you into contact with someone who annoys you, it's because they're just like you, all right? And that's why they're like, hey, you know, I want you to get around them and see that. You see, it's hard. It's hard. It's not possible. It is hard for God to truly bless a church where there's division and discord and a disregard for loving one another. It's hard for God to do that. Now, we're going to just continue in verse 2. We're going to continue through all the way to verse 7. We're going to wrap it up after we get to verse 7. There's this continuation of this all the way through verse 4. There's three more warnings, three more things coming from the agonizing heart of Paul. So he wanted them, what was the first one? He wanted them to have strong what? What was the second thing? There's a third thing, settled in knowledge. He said, I want you settled in your knowledge, settled in this, rooted in this. When you know the truth in your heart and you act on it and you live it out, this becomes your life. Christianity is not to be some intellectual exercise of knowledge, but it's to be a practical outpouring of our life. And when we fail to live out what we know, the outcome is that we have these doubts. That's why I wrote this tonight. What is on the inside must be lived out on the outside, okay? What you know internally, the truth that is set in your heart and the truth that is in your mind that you know, that's eventually got to come out. If you don't live that out, you start doubting it. You start questioning it. You can't just walk around with a head full of knowledge. I like to call it this. It makes sense to me. If it doesn't make sense to you, that's okay. Inside out living. Inside out living. Truth applied. One of the pastor that I sat under before I came here for a little over a year, there was one thing that he said all the time, and I was so appreciative of this. He would say this all the time. We have to apply the truth to the everyday details of our life. Isn't that good? We have to apply the truth to the everyday details of our life. I was filling up with gas tonight. This guy's eyeballing me across from the pump. I don't know how many of you are like this, but when another man starts to eyeball me, I don't like that. And he says to me, hey, sir, can I get some gas from you? Now, my heart was thinking to myself, I don't even tell you. And so I was saying, I really don't have time for this. I didn't have this conversation. And yet, this morning I was praying for God to allow me an opportunity to share the faith. Can I get a witness? And I'm like, Lord, could we work this out so it's more convenient? I'm in a hurry. And I said, yeah, come here. And he's just got this look of amazement on his face. I said, bring your gas can and come on over here. And he says, oh, come over. I said, what's your name? He says, oh, Charles. And I said, what happened? He goes, oh, I forgot my wallet. I said, I'll bet you did. And he said, oh, I promise. My wife's in college. And he's giving me this long story. I said, that's all right. I said, I left my wallet this morning, actually. My son had to come bring it to me. And he started laughing. And I said, Charles, let me ask you a question. He said, okay. I figured you're getting free gas, buddy. You're getting the gospel right now. And that's, can I get a witness, right? And so anyway, God just opened up a door. And here's the thing. That's all well and good for me to tell you as a church to go ahead and be evangelistic. But what about when God drops it on my lap? See, we can't just take this truth and then not share it. Look at the phrase. You see the phrase, riches of the full assurance of understanding. Look at the text. Being knit together in love, verse 2, unto all riches of the full assurance of, what's that next word? Understanding. Assurance is just that, secure in your hearts, settled in your minds. It's not just knowledge of the truth. It's the operation of the truth in your life. It's not just knowledge. It's the operational truth that's taking place in your life. It's not just about academics. It's about application. Assurance. It's not in your handout, but you should write this down. Assurance comes through application. You want to grow in your faith? You want to get rid of those doubts? Start to apply what you know to be true. It's the obedience to internal truth. Then you begin to have what we would call experience with the truth, which creates assurance, and it's cyclical again and again and again and again. Truth lived out and applied in obedience. Truth lived out and applied in obedience equals, look at the text, assurance, understanding. You know, the primary problem in Christianity today is not a lack of knowledge. My soul, it's not a lack of knowledge. I mean, I get bombarded with my email all the time. There's a new study and a new series and a new class and a new professor and a new university is springing up and a new Bible Institute. And it's this constant, steady flow of this. It's not a lack of knowledge. It's a failure to apply what we already know. You've heard me say it before. Most Christians are educated far beyond their obedience level. And you know, sometimes I wonder, do we need another Bible study? Do we need another class, another conference, another message, another sermon? And how about we work with what we know and start to apply the truth right there? Amen? Just work right there. You see, when a life that is strong because of truth begins to live out that truth in love, there's a settled understanding of the things of God, and our faith becomes unshakable. We stop getting tossed to and fro. Just remember something, friends. The lost person does not get the concept of truth connected to conduct. They don't get that. That's a believer concept. Truth connected to conduct. The unregenerate man doesn't understand the things of God. It's foolishness. Their heart is darkened. And so that's why I've written this. Applied truth unlocks the door to the riches available in Christ. We want those rich things of Christ. We want to understand the deep things, but it's not going to come by you just sitting and studying about it. You got to live it out. We're not talking about earthly riches. Paul's talking about a fullness, a richness that comes into our life. You ever get around somebody that's just got a richness and a depth to them but the things of God? You think, wow. He's talking about a joy and a delight that fills and floods our life. So there's two things here. That as we live out the truth, the settled in knowledge, we're settled in this. Here's what happens. It's really simple. First of all, we gain conviction. We gain conviction. We become absolutely convinced of the truth about Christ. This mystery that is now revealed when he says in verse 2, understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and the Father and of Christ in verse 3, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We get convicted. We say, you know what? I'm convinced of this. Convinced of the deity and the sufficiency of Christ. Let me just say this so we understand something. False teachers always seek to deny two things. They want to deny the deity of Christ and the sufficiency of Christ. That's their goal. They're not necessarily against you. They're just saying, listen, we don't believe in his deity. We don't believe he's God's son. He's a good man. He did miracles. Great. But we don't believe he's God's son. I mean, that's a stretch. And we don't believe in the sufficiency. Yeah, okay, Jesus is fine, but then you got to add something to it. You got to push and add. I mean, it can't just be Jesus plus nothing, but the reality is it is Jesus plus nothing. Amen? We are complete in him. We're convicted of that. We were convinced of that. And as a result of that, we grow in confidence. We grow in confidence. It's really hard to be confident about Jesus and tell others about him if he's not really working for you. It's really hard to talk about the things of God and Jesus and push people if he's not really real to you. Our confidence grows in him as we obey. In verse 3, everything we need, it's found in him. Notice, in whom are hid all the what? Treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's where it's at. And then he moves in verse 4 and 5. He says, and this I say, why? Because I don't want anyone to beguile you. Look at what he says. With what? Enticing words. Verse 5, he says, though I'm absent in the flesh, I love this, I'm with you in the spirit. Hey, we're not with Brother Malinowski in Bali, but boy, are we with him in the spirit. Amen. His testimony fired us up tonight. We're excited about what he's doing. We're not there, but we see those converts and we see that guy on the scooter with his little kid. And we don't know who that is, but we're like, man, that guy got baptized. He loves Jesus. He's my brother in Christ. Amen. And I'm for you, John. You go. You preach the gospel there. And this is what Paul is saying. I can't be there with you, but I'm with you in spirit. And notice he says, I'm joying and I'm beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Paul is warning them and loving them, letting them know, I don't want you to get sidetracked or derailed by these enticing words. He's telling them in verse 5, I can see that you're stable, you're strong, you're steadfast. That's a military term. It speaks of being established and not moving. He says, you guys know where your anchor point's at. I don't want you deceived by those who are seeking to cast doubt and deny Christ. And so he says, I want you to have this settled knowledge, this conviction and this confidence. And the result is point number four. He wants us walking with the Savior. Walking with the Savior. Verse 6, he says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so what? Walk. Look at verse 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so what? Walk in Him. This verse is just a connection and a build-up on the last three verses. As you have therefore, you've heard me say it before, when you see the therefore, see what it's there for. Therefore, in light of everything I just said. Now he says walk. The term refers to our daily walk. How we live day to day. Would you agree with me that walking would simply imply progress? So if I need to get from here to the back of the auditorium, what do I have to do? I'm not going to float, right? What am I going to do? Would I then have made progress from where I am to there? Yes or no? Yeah. This is what Paul is saying. Make progress. Keep moving how? Forward. You know, when you get in your car and you start it up, hopefully it starts, right? And you go to drive your car, okay? Which way do you look? This is not a trick question. Some of you are really, you need to go back to the driver's ed. You look where? Forward. You look where you're going to go, right? You know, some of us are trying to drive forward, but we're looking in our rearview mirror. We're trying to make progress forward in life, but we're always looking in the past at what's happened behind us. Listen, you've got to look forward and move forward. And this is what Paul is saying. He's saying, don't change. Don't go back. Go forward. Keep walking. What you have learned, live it out. Walk in what you know. And the result of walking in what you know is found in verse 7. You become a deep-rooted Christian. Isn't that what we want to be, church? Verse 7 says, as you're doing that, you are rooted and built up in Him. And established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. That's why I'll tell you tonight, deep-rooted Christians have their lives stuck deep down in the soil of Jesus Christ. They're stuck on Him. He is their nourishment. He is their life. Their roots run deep. And I would ask you tonight, where are your roots? Where are your roots? Is it in your family? Is it in your traditions? You know, people say, well, you know, my family was this, my family was. I don't care what your family was. Were they in Christ? Are you in Christ? So we have these traditions. It's how I was raised. It's my culture. Fooey on all that. Are you rooted in Christ? Rooted in Him? So I've got a lot of education. Doesn't matter. Well, I've got this experience. Doesn't matter. What matters is, are we rooted and built up in Christ? Roots that go deep down into Him, totally wrapped around the truth of Jesus. You know, I think today that too many Christians are tumbleweeds instead of oak trees. Too many Christians are tumbleweeds. They're just bouncing along, floating along, wherever the next thing, the next idea. There's no stability. No conviction, no sense of confidence, just, oh, this is a good idea, this is a good idea, this, just kind of rolling around, just tumbleweeds. You know, a tree can only grow in accordance and in proportion to the soil in which it is planted. Most of you know this, that the root system of any tree is of vital importance. It's a key to producing and growing. And if a tree is not rooted, tell me, what happens? Does anybody know? Yet two things happen to a tree when it's not properly rooted. You might want to remember this. First, it rots. Now, if you can get to it in time, you can get rid of the rot, you can save it. And then what happens after it rots? It dies. Likewise, in our life, we're only going to grow in proportion to the soil in which we're planted. And where do our roots run? Look at your life. This is what Paul is saying. Where are your roots? What are you producing? Righteousness? Is your life filled with rot? Some of us would look at your tree, would they say, wow, there's a lot of rot on that thing. I don't know if it's going to make it. And that's what scares me, is that I look at Christians and I think, and it would be great if we could see more righteousness and less rot. Amen? More righteousness. More fruit of the Spirit. Rottenness, those dead things of the flesh, still producing those things that are not Christ-like. You know, we can never grow until we put our roots down and get the spiritual nourishment that we need. And we are never, look at the text in verse 7, rooted and then, what does it say? Rooted and, verse 7, built up in Him. We're never built up in Christ until we're rooted in Christ. Now, follow the text. You'll see the words rooted, built, established, as you have been what? Taught. Do you guys see that in the text? It's a cyclical pattern. Look at it again. Rooted, built, established, taught. It's right there. Rooted, built, established, taught, shown. Abounding therein with thanksgiving. You know what Paul wanted this church to be? He wanted them to stay thankful. He said, I want you guys to stay thankful. The word abounding carries with it the idea of a river. A strong, rushing, flowing river that is just moving rapidly. The idea that he's trying to communicate here is that there should just be a river of thankfulness that's just flowing out of our lives. That's why I can tell you tonight that walking with Christ should produce joy. The Bible talks about out of his belly shall flow rivers of life. There was this song that I used to teach the kids many years ago. This is going to date me badly. Way before we had like cool VBS. How many of you know we got cool VBS songs now, right? And got all the music and everybody's up here and all their garb and the music's going and all that. And I love it. I think it's great. And I even see some of you old people, you're clapping and getting happy. And I'm doing it too, so it's great. But back in the day, you know, we used to sing these old songs that, you know, we just Christianized or some corny song we made up. But there was one song I'll never forget. We sing a song called I Got a River of Life Flowing Out of Me. How many of you remember that song, you know? And I said, okay, guys, we're going to sing I Got a River of Life. And but they just start singing that song. And I used to think to myself, I hope these kids never lose that river of life, that joy that comes. As believers, don't you guys think that as believers we should be the most thankful people on the planet? Don't you guys think that, really? I mean, don't you think that? Don't you think that we ought to be the last people complaining about anything? Here's the thing. When we're not walking with Christ, you know what? We're miserable. We have a little term in our home we use. We just say, you're grouchy. How many of you know what I mean when I say that? Just, you're a little grouchy, aren't you? Somebody's cranky. That's how we get when we're not walking with Christ. I don't want you to think that, you know, we can never have a bad day. How many of you have ever had a bad day? Bad week? Bad month? Bad year? Bad decade, right? Okay, we get that. That's not what he's talking about. He's not saying, you know, one of these, I call them super spiritual fake people. When you talk to them, they're like, everything's awesome, you know? I thought, it's great. I'm like, wow, must be nice, you know? Must be great to always be great. I'm not always great. Can I get a witness, right? And you're like, man, give me 5 minutes. I'll ungrate your greatness really quick for you, okay? Paul's not talking about not having tough times. He's writing from prison. We understand that, don't we? That's not what he's saying. He's saying that a person who is walking with Christ, they're just thankful. They're just a thankful person. There's just joy in their life. It's the outflow, thankfulness. It's a river that it just comes out of us. But can I take you guys just a little deeper in the river for a second? I started to unearth this word. And it just wouldn't leave me alone. I just start digging and digging and digging. And the word thankfulness is from the same Greek word, the root breakdown of that, of where we get the word worship from. Because a worshiping person is a thankful person. See, people who aren't thankful don't worship. They got the whole God thing inverted, and they think God exists for them. And so when God doesn't come through, then they're not happy. But a worshiping person is a thankful person. And I read this guy made this little statement this week. This guy wrote this comment in the 1800s. He said this little statement. He said, thankfulness is its own language. Isn't that true? Thankfulness is its own language. It's the language of a worshiping heart. Hebrews 13:15 says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God. How? Continually. I'm just so thankful, God, for what you've done. I'm so thankful. Notice he says, this is the fruit of our lips giving what? Thanks to what? His name. Listen to the words that we say. Watch the actions of your life. Is it just flowing with thankfulness? I don't know. Sometimes I wonder, like, is praising God hard for you? Is singing in church and worshiping and praising God and clapping and maybe, I know, raise your hands, God help us, I know. Is that hard? I mean, do you find that a struggle? Why? Why? You know, complaining comes naturally, doesn't it? It just takes no effort. It's just easy. You see, praising, worshiping, living a thankful life, it flows out of a life that's walking with Christ. You find that as you walk with Christ, as you're walking with him, you know what he does? He just makes you thankful. And you go to say something or do something, you think, you know what? I'm not going to say that. You know what? I'm not going to do that. Somebody does something to you that annoys you or upsets you, and you're like, you know what? It's no big deal. It's okay. It doesn't matter. And you find yourself just being thankful. It's not what I call forced thankfulness. Forced praise. Forced worship. Like that river, it's just flowing. Look what the text says. Bounding. That's the word. Just abounding. Just coming out of us. You ever watch and listen to little kids? I love kids, don't you? I think they're great. They say funny things, don't they? You can tell a lot about a kid. Just by the little things they say. Like how they react when they don't get what they want. Right? You can tell a lot about them. You can tell a lot about a little kid if they say thank you without having to be prompted. This week we had a little something up at the church and there was some food left over and family came up and they have two little kids. And I said to the family that was there, I said, hey, there's some biscuits in the fellowship hall if you want some. And he said, no, I'm good. And the little kids said, we want some. And I said, well, come on. I said, check with mom and dad first, you know. And I said, it's okay, you go with pastor. I said, come on, guys, let's go. And I run down there to the kitchen, you know, and big old biscuits in there, you know. Their little hands go in there and pick up the biscuits. Their eyes are this big, you know. And both of them looked at me and said, thank you. I said, that was worth it right there. You know, get a little smile on their face. Here comes dad. They say thank you. I said, they did, without prompting. There's gratitude already being instilled in them as a little kid, you know. I remember several years ago, our boys were much smaller now then than they are now. And yeah, Nathan keeps growing. I don't know. It's ridiculous. We were visiting a pastor friend of ours in Georgia, and they have a little gym attached to their church. And we were staying there, and we went into the gym to play. And you know, when kids are little, they got a lot of energy. You got to let them get it out. Can I get a witness? Did you know that your five-year-old doesn't want to sit still all day? I don't get it. Like, put him in school. Sit down and don't move. For 3 hours. Like, they don't want to do that, you know? So I got them kids in the gym. I'm like, come on, guys. And we got out all the things, and we were horsing around and playing and running and just having a big day and messing around. And next thing you know, the pastor comes in, our friend, and he calls the boys over. He says, hey, boys, come here. I started to come. He said, not you. So they go running over there, and I hear, and I see him hand them each something. And I hear the, thank you, thank you. And shove it in the pocket, you know. And I'm running back over, okay, Dad, let's go, let's play. I'm like, whoa, wait. What'd you get? They're like, money. I said, money?
Yeah.
I said, well, how much? And one of them said, Dad, it was $5. And I said, well, let me see it. They're like, oh. So both of them are reaching in their pocket, and they pull it out. And as they unfold it, it's a $50 bill. And one of them's going, Dad, I thought it was $5. I thought it was $5. I thought it was $5. I didn't even get the words out of my mouth. And they're like, Pastor Rick, Pastor Rick. And they're running down the gym, Pastor Rick. And he spins around, and one of them leaped and just started hugging him. And the other one grabbed his leg, and they're like, we thought it was $5. Thank you, thank you, oh, thank you. And he says these words, I'll never forget. He goes, $5? He goes, that's what your old man gives you. I said, I can hear you. There's a lesson here for us. God gave us something far better than $50, didn't he? The old world gives us $5. God gave us his son, all the riches in Christ, who went to the cross and said, come meet my father who has everything you could ever want. All of the treasures are yours in him. Whew. We ought to be shouting his name in worship and living a life of thankfulness for all that God has given us in Christ. I come to church Sunday going, do you know what Dad did for me this week? He gave me something way better than $50. Amen.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.